Please notice with me as we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, begin reading in verse 7. I'm titling the message this morning, Ways to Show Thankfulness. Now, over the 28 plus years in this church, I've preached at least 28 messages on Thanksgiving, not counting the expository teachings where we come across the subject. And in the past, I've spoken on several ways to approach this, who is to be thankful, the meaning of Thanksgiving, the reasons for Thanksgiving, the neglect of being thankful, and I'm not going to deal with those again. I want to just look at some ways that we can be thankful. I'm not even going to discuss the holiday of Thanksgiving. I just want to come to the scripture this morning and look at some ways that we can be thankful. Beginning in verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Heavenly Father, we do come here this morning and we're very thankful for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. We do thank thee for our salvation, the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we thank thee for the provisions that you have given to us over the years and to this day. Lord, we thank you for our health, for our food, our clothing, our shelter. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. Lord, we just ask now your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Before we get into our outline, and you can see, I'm going to go through six things this morning, six ways that we can show that we're thankful to God. But in this chapter, if you begin reading in verse 1, I'm not going to do that, but beginning in verse 1, we find that David and the children of Israel bring the Ark of God back to its place. They're rejoicing over this. And they they're delighted in the fact that they've accomplished this task. David had prayed about this, and when he became king, one of his desires was is to bring the ark back. Now, in verse 7, we find that in verse 7, it says, then on that day, it says, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. We find that this psalm matches Psalms 105, many of the words, most or at least half of the words in Psalms 105. We find that that psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving, probably written by David. And so we find here in verse 7 that he delivers this psalm, again, very much like Psalms 105. And then notice with me in verse 8, we find that he says, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, before I read any farther, we're going to outline these verses. But notice, first of all, he said, give thanks unto the Lord. We find this truth all through the Holy Scripture. We find that the first time that thanksgiving is mentioned is in Leviticus 7 and in verse 12. There is a thanksgiving offering that is called a peace offering. And it was given voluntary by our own free will, or the children of Israel at this time, out of gratitude. There were two types of offerings in the Old Testament. And one of the offerings were required, where they were called by different names. And it was required. But this offering that we're talking about, the thanksgiving offering or the peace offering, it was voluntary. It was a spontaneous experience of gratitude. And when somebody just wanted to do something for the Lord and just give something back and let the Lord know that they're grateful and they're very thankful, they would give a peace offering, or it's referred to as a thanksgiving offering. You'll find that again in Leviticus 22:29, and also in Ezekiel chapter 45 and in verse 17. Well, notice with me as we come here, and we're just going to go through this outline here this morning. And let me come back to verse 8. Notice with me in verse 8. And if you want some other verses on just giving as an offering, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8, and also in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 speaks of the first fruits. And so it is appropriate for us to give unto the Lord in many ways as we give thanks. We know that as we look into the scriptures, David and many other of the saints of God, that they were thankful for what God had done for them. And what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to consider six ways in our text that we can give thanks. And the first one is by prayer. He mentions call upon the name of the Lord. The second one is by testimony, make known his deeds. The third one is by singing. It says sing unto him, that is unto the Lord. The fourth one is by boasting, and you know the Bible speaks against boasting except when we boast or brag or glory in the Lord. So he says, get glory ye in his name. The fifth one is by worship, verse 11, seek ye the Lord, seek his face. And then number six, verses 12, actually through about verse 18, is to remember his marvelous works and his several other things that we're to remember. These are six ways, and there's many more, but these are six ways in one text whereby we can give thanks unto the Lord. Well, notice first of all, and he says here in verse 8 again, give thanks unto the Lord, and that's repeated again in verse 34 through 36. Give thanks unto the Lord, and the first thing he mentions after saying give thanks, he gives the expression, call upon his name. That is, how can we give thanks unto the Lord? By telling him, by calling upon his name, by praying, talking to God, in other words, telling him that we're thankful, as we've done this morning and in testimony time, call upon the name of the Lord. When we pray to God, there's many ways we can pray. We can do intercessory prayer. We can bring our petitions before God. There's many ways to pray. We can also just come before the Lord in thanksgiving. And I would encourage you to sometime just pray. Nothing wrong with petitions. We brought petitions this morning before we prayed. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes just spend your time in prayer just praising and thanking God for what he has done and who that he is. We know that when we talk about prayer, it shows our faith, our trust, and our dependence upon him. Every time we pray, we're showing him that we trust him, we believe in him, and we're depending upon him. It is the turning of the soul toward the God of heaven. It is a great privilege. We never use it enough. It is a great privilege. It is a vital part of the Christian life, and it is designed to humble us, but also at the same time, strengthen us. Think about the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 9 through verse 13, that is a complete commentary on prayer. Matter of fact, I've got that prayer taped to the pulpit here to make sure I don't ever forget any of the words. And we find that that prayer shows us who to pray to. It shows us where we are to direct our prayers, which is in heaven. And it shows us why we are to pray and what we are to pray for. There's many things mentioned there. And it also shows us when that we're to pray. And so when we come to this subject, we find that the Lord's Prayer speaks of relationship, faith, reverence. It speaks of expectation, submission, confession, compassion, and our dependence upon him. It even mentions the kingdom of God. And so we see here, first of all, in giving thanks, one of the ways that I can give thanks to the Lord as an individual, as a Christian is that I can call upon His name. Did you know that our salvation began with calling upon the name of the Lord? Romans 10:13. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we also find, as we read through the scriptures, that when after the Bible mentions Cain and his problems in Genesis 4, there's another son born. His name was Seth, and Seth had a son, and his name was Enos, and that's in Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26. And it says that when he was born, Enos said, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That means they began to really pray. They began to seek God's face. They began to depend upon the Lord. And when we look at some of the characters in the Old Testament, I'll use one for example, Abraham. And we find that in Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8, when he was called out of Ur the Chaldees, he entered into the land of Canaan. We find one of the first things that he did, that he stopped and he built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. And then we find that again in chapter 13, verse 4. We find him, I believe he's coming out of Egypt at that time, and we find him calling upon the name of the Lord. So, never forget this. One of the ways, now again, this morning, I'm not going to describe the definition per se of Thanksgiving. I'm not going to describe the neglect of it as much. I'm not even going to just give you reasons why you should do it. We have 28 or 30 messages or more on that. But I want to just talk about here in one text where David is bringing back the Ark of God, excited. This was the top on his list when he became the king, is to retrieve the Ark of God that had been taken by the enemy. And so, first of all, we can give thanks to God by telling Him that we're thankful. The second way is by testimony, by our testimony. Notice in verse 8, the second thing is, the latter part of that verse, is to make known His deeds among the people. To make known His deeds among the people. Testimony. Everybody that's saved by the grace of God has a testimony. We do not need books and seminars to teach us how to witness. All we need is a testimony. Can I get an amen? If we are saved by the grace of God, we have a testimony. I've had people say, well, how do I witness? I've actually taken people and trained them the best I knew how to witness. And I don't always approach everybody the same way. I've been in a bank this week, in the post office, and on the street down here in the shopping center, and at the park, and many other places. I've been a lot of places this week, and take the opportunity that I don't always approach it exactly the same way. I sat and talked with a doctor this week, you know, about the Lord. And if you have a testimony, then you can witness. And notice he said, make known His deeds. In other words, not only are we to be speaking to the Lord, but we're to be speaking to others about the Lord. We're to be witnessing and giving our testimony. And here's the thing, it's hard to open the doors sometimes, is it not? Especially with people we know sometimes. And the best thing to do, I've walked up to strangers and I've been in line, in a line at a checkout counter and just tap on somebody's shoulder and say, could I tell you how I came to the Lord? Give them a little brief testimony and go on, you know, and just tell them, say, let me tell you how I came to the Lord and how I got saved. Notice we also find this in verses, notice with me, verse 9. He says here in verse 9, the latter part of it, he said, he said in the latter part of verse 9, talk ye of all His wondrous works. And then he said again, notice with me in verse 31, he said, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. So we are to, we can be thankful to the Lord, not only by talking to Him, but to talking to others about Him. Now, I had people say, well, I just am not good and I can't talk. Let me tell you something. You talk about what you want to talk about. The things that interest us, the things that are important to us, the things that excite us, we talk about. I listen to people. I've had people, many people in church say, well, I just don't know how. They talk about everything else. And if you've got the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you can surely talk about the Lord. And if you don't have to know all the doctrines of the Bible. You just have to know that you're saved and how you came to know the Lord. While we talk about sports, and especially in this state, and especially in the last 5 years, you know, and especially with the football season going on right now, that's all you hear. You see their flags flying. They tell you what they believe. Their flags are flying. They got posters in their windows. And I've got a few around here that they pull a flag up on a pole, you know, when they're playing, then they take it down in the evening after they win their game. And that's what they've done for 5 or so years, win. And we love to talk about that. We love to talk about politics. You know, and I'm not against talking about politics, but money and the stock market. Oh, I've heard a lot of talk about the stock market because it's been doing a little roller coaster dive here lately. And somebody said, what do you think about that? I said, I have nothing in it. I don't need to talk about it. And back, you know, we talk about the things that we want to talk about, the things that we're interested in, the things that are important to us, the things that excite us. We love to talk about some shopping. I'm not too crazy about shopping, but we talk about shopping. We talk about hobbies and careers and all these kind of things. And you take somebody that's got something to sell. Boy, they'll learn everything they can about it and whatever, and that'll be their life. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, these ought to be important to us. They'll be exciting to us. And so we ought to talk about them. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:7, says that the Lord is precious to those who believe. But to those who are disobedient, He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, I want you to think about that. Many are bored with the things of God. But brother, you get them on some other subject like fishing and hunting and, you know, cars or whatever the case may be. They can talk and talk and talk and talk, but they're bored with the things of God. Maybe they need to get saved. I want to give you some examples. Again, I told you I'm not going to go through just lots of verses. I'm going to give them to you. But let me give you three examples, or four examples in the Scripture. And first one is in John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. Andrew, a disciple of John the Baptist, and one of the first things he did when he met the Savior, how many remember what he did? Somebody tell me. What was the first thing he did when he met the Messiah? Now, I'm going to give you a little hint. He had a brother. He had a brother, and his name was Simon. The first thing he did, he went and told his brother, he said, come on, I've met the Messiah, and you're going to meet him too. And we know the end of that story. We find that Philip, in the same chapter, in verse 45 through 47, he went to Nathanael. He said, I've met the Messiah. And he said, let me show you. We find also in John 4, in verse 28 through 30, and then I'm skipping to verse 39 through 42, the Samaritan woman, the Lord Jesus spoke to her. Remember the story at the well, Jacob's well? He's speaking to her about truth and about worship and about eternal life and all these kind of things. And then this woman, what she did, she went and told the entire city. And men came out and women came out and they went and listened to the Messiah, and no telling how many believed in that city because of one woman. And the Lord dealt with her on the subject of marriage and living with someone and all the husbands she had. And she turned to the Lord in faith. And then many in the city got saved as well. I'll give you one other example. The demoniac in Mark 5, verse 19 and 20. You know where he's in the around the tombs and cut him himself. He's just a crazy man. No one can bind him. And he's listening to Led Zeppelin and Rolling Stones and things like that. And so he gets saved. And he's sitting. Now, he's got clothes on after he got saved. He put some clothes on. And he's sitting in his right mind. You know what the Lord told him? The Lord said, go tell your friends. See, testimony. Go tell your friends. And that's what we want to do. If we want to be thankful to God, we tell Him, but we tell others what He has done for us. We give our testimony, and we have a burden in our hearts for those that we know, even those we don't know, but especially those we know in our neighborhood, our families, our relatives, and people of that nature. We want them to know. Well, notice the next thing. We're in verse 9 now. In verse 9, and he says here, in verse 9, he says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now here's a good one. Singing. Singing unto him. If we want to thank the Lord, tell him that we're thankful. Tell others about him. But notice he says, sing unto the Lord. We see this again in verse 23. He says, saying, verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day, rather, his salvation. So, sing unto the Lord. This is number 3 that we find in our text. We have a singing faith, and we're to lift up our voice unto the Lord. Our songs changed when we got saved, as well as our conversation changed when we got saved. Now, we don't sing to Buddha or Mohammed. We sing to the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he says, sing unto the Lord in verse 9 and in verse 23. Now, singing, this is horizontal singing. Who are we sing to, first of all? To God. We're to sing unto Him. How many times have you ever heard someone say, I can't sing? Well, Ephesians 5:19, speaking of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, says singing and making melody in your heart, help me out, to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16 says, in reference to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So singing is not for entertainment. I want you to think about that. You've heard me say that before. It's not for entertainment. And it's not who can sing the best. We're to sing the best we can. But it's not who can sing the best and outdo the other. We're singing unto the Lord. So first of all, it's horizontal. Now, yes, we sing unto one another. We edify one another as we sing the hymns. And the Psalms, there's no doubt about that. As we just sang Psalms 100, we're singing unto the Lord, but we're edifying one another as we do this. But we find that, you know, many say, well, I just can't sing. God says, sing unto Him. Make a joyful noise unto Him. Again, we do the best we can, but I get tired of hearing people criticize somebody when they want to sing, and somebody else doesn't want to sing, and they say, well, I wish they wouldn't sing. I've had this happen in church before. I had this happen in the first church I pastored. A fellow singing, and he wasn't the greatest singer, but he loved to sing, and he sang loud. Lady said to me one time, and she said to me, she said, why don't you tell him to just be quiet? I said, why don't you be quiet? I said, I want him to sing, and you need to sing too. Well, he's off key. I said, well, just help him. Don't shut him up, you know. And so we're told to sing. Psalms 40 and in verse 3 speaks of a new song that he has put in our mouth. And again, that's repeated again in chapter 42 and verse 18. And just all through the book of Psalms, we see the issue of singing. We just sang Psalms 100, Psalms 95, Psalms 96. We find the issue of singing. Now, let me give you 2 other verses, and that will be in Exodus chapter 15. The whole chapter is about singing. The whole chapter is a psalm. And it's the first time I believe that singing is mentioned in the Bible. And it's when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. It's the Exodus. It has to do with redemption. It was a song of redemption. I challenge you to read through that. And then we find, again, a very similar situation in Revelation 15, verses 1 through 5. And there it's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. So the Song of Moses in Exodus 15 and the Song of the Lamb, the book of Revelation, this is a song of redemption. Now, there's those who have been redeemed, they want to sing. While Miriam even got a tambourine, did a little dancing, and that was biblical dancing, not what we see today and in most circles. But I'm just simply saying to you that the first mention of singing in the Bible, it has to do with redemption. And that's what the Psalms speak about, and that's what good hymns also speak about. They speak about redemption. Now, I want you to think about this in the secular world. What does secular music usually center around? Just think about that. That's why our music needs to change when we become a Christian. And Brother Avery and I grew up in the hippie generation. There was a lot of bad stuff they're still producing it today. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. But the songs were not centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. They're centered around immorality and drugs and rebellion and things of that nature. And so in the secular world, we need not hang on to that. And here's what I tell people. I said, if you like that kind of music, now I've had people say, well, I like it. Not issue if you like it. Issue is, should we listen to it? Our flesh can like a whole lot of stuff. But I'll say to people, I say, give me the artist's name that you like and give me the songs that you like and I'll show you what's wrong with it. Because people say, what's wrong with it? That's not the right question. The right question is, what's right about it? And the thing about it is that, and people won't take me up on this. I say, give me the artist's name that you love and give me any of the songs that they sing and I'll show you that this is of the devil and it's out of hell. Has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to do with the world and the flesh and the devil and things of that nature. As a matter of fact, there's a movie just came out just days ago. Celebrating a rock and roll sodomite singer that is dead now, died of AIDS. A sodomite singer, and they celebrating him now in a movie. Now notice as we come back here to our text, let's come to the next passage, and that's going to be in verse 10. And notice, this is our fourth point here by boasting. In other words, we're to glory in His name. He says in verse 10, He said, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So again, we're told not to boast in the Bible, but we can boast and brag on the Lord. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Him. We are to rejoice in His holy name. We are to glory in His name. You know, we brag about a lot of stuff today, but how often do we brag on the things of the Lord? The world trusts in chariots and horses, as in the book of Psalms. By the way, we're going to be singing that soon. I've had it ready for 6 months or longer. Psalms 20 and it's a great psalm, but it says, you know, there are those who trust in chariots and horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. I forget what verse, but it's in that psalm. Notice in verse 24 of our text, he said in verse 24, he said, declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. Notice in verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are to glory in his name, brag or boast upon the Lord. The word glory here has the ideal of weight. It means value and worth. It's like the weight of a gold coin. In other words, that gold coin carries weight and it carries value. And that's what this word glory basically means. It's to assign worth to someone or to something. So when we glory, we brag on the Lord, we're assigning worth, that which is weighty, to his name and to his kingdom. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when we see his glory, then we can glorify him. Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it's verse 3, when Isaiah, the king Uzziah, had died, and there was sadness in the nation, because they're just feeling hopeless, and the Lord God reveals himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reveals himself to Isaiah and gives him a picture of the throne room of heaven. And we find that Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he was able to give glory unto him. Let me give you an example of this. If you want to turn there, I'm reading in Luke chapter 17. Do not turn loose of Chronicles. But in Luke chapter 17, I'm going to give you an example of this in our text. And this is the 10 lepers that were healed. And we know the story. One of them came back and gave thanks unto the Lord. Notice, I'm going to be reading, and I want to pick my reading up along about verse, I'm going to come down to about verse 14. And it says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now there's 10 lepers here. And they all cried out unto the Lord for healing. And in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Notice, with a loud voice. Notice, he's giving glory to the Lord. His focus was not as much on the gift, but upon the giver. And we find that he glorified God with a loud voice. He was overwhelmed with the Lord Jesus. And he became a worshiper, and he wasn't even a Jew. He's a Samaritan, but he became a worshiper here this day. What do we glory in? What do we brag about? Is it chariots and horses, or is it the things of the Lord? I was thinking, somebody was telling me that in some of the rallies around the country, and I've heard these in the past in other rallies and whatever, but rallies around the country, and they say, USA, USA, USA. And I was thinking, what about praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen? Because whatever we have in this country is totally and completely from God. We can say, well, we've done this ourselves. We have not done this ourselves. It's from God. And notice, as I read on here in the book of Luke, I'm reading now in verse 15. And he says here in verse 15, and he says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Notice, he's a stranger. He's a Samaritan. He's not a Jew. He's not a part of the covenant nation. And it says, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He showed his faith by glorifying the God of heaven. Now go back with me. We got two more, and then we're going to sit down to a meal. Notice as we come back, we're reading this time in verse 11. In verse 11, and this is going to have to do with worship. He talks about seeking the Lord, seeking His face. Notice as we come back here to verse 11, he says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Come down with me, please. Again, I'm reading verse 29 one more time. And he said here in verse 29, he said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering, and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We find the seeking of the Lord, as in Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 12, again, speaks about seeking the Lord while He may be found. So we're to seek Him, seek His face, seek His presence and worship. We want God's smile upon us. But notice in verse 29, he mentions the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness, that means a holy beauty. And it speaks, there's one of the Psalms that we sing that has this phrase in it. And it speaks of God's presence and His glorious sanctuary as the worshipers would come and appear before Him. They come in worship to appear before Him. Even the priests and Levites in the Old Testament, they entered into God's presence. They put on their best garments. They prepared themselves and made themselves holy as they entered into the worship of God, because they saw, well, they were commanded to do this, but they saw the importance of doing this in their worship. You know what they did? They put on holy garments. Holy garments. I'd call that church clothes today. I have work clothes, and I have church clothes, and I have other clothes, but I have church clothes. I want to dress for the Lord. And we find that they put on holy garments to come into His presence. This is a divine beauty. And holiness is the beauty of God Himself, because He is holy. So he uses the phrase, the beauty of holiness, and I think this is used 5, maybe 6 times here in the Scripture, mainly in the book of Psalms. So David, as he writes this, and as he writes many of the Psalms, he saw the beauty of God in worship. So when I worship the Lord, there's private worship, there's public worship. When I worship the Lord, I'm saying to the Lord, "Thank you." Seeking His face, seeking His will. I'm saying to Him, "Thank you for what you have done for me." Now, in the Scripture, I'm going to read just a few verses in Psalms. Psalms 95. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7 is positive. Verses 8 through 11 speaks of the fact that the children of Israel failed to worship God at times. Notice reading from verse 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Now watch this. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." Well, many of them hardened their hearts in verses 8 through 11, and they did not enter into the promised land. So we see the subject here, oh come, verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We find here that worship means to bow before in adoration. It means to honor and reverence and serve. It is spoken of as entering into His presence. Notice in Psalms 96, he says in verse 1, he said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day, declaring His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Notice with me in verse 9, he says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's that expression again. And he says, fear before Him all the earth. Notice with me as we read Psalms 100. We just sang this, but let's read through it and notice the words again. In Psalms 100, you say, what is worship? It's the occupation of the heart with God. The first mention of worship, if I'm not mistaken, is in Genesis 22. And in the same passage is the first mention of obedience. And we find there that Abraham worshiped the Lord when he went up on the mount to give his son as an offering. We find that we must worship God in spirit and truth in John chapter 4, as the Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman. And we know that worship is not a warm, fuzzy feeling or some emotional high. Now, you can feel good in worship. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not what some think that it is. And one of the greatest examples that I find in the Scripture that's mentioned in all four Gospels in reference to worship is Mary of Bethany. She's mentioned three times at the feet of Jesus. And we find that I'll give you the passages, John 12, verses 1 through 8, Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16, Mark chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, and Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And when I wrote the article years ago on worship, I used her as an example. And we find that Mary Bethany comes before the Lord. And again, we find her at the Lord's feet. We find her taking ointment that was very costly. Very expensive, very valuable, and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she took her best and giving that to the Lord. And when we put all of these scriptures together in Matthew 26, where I just gave you, we find that the Lord said this will be a memorial unto her. Every time the gospel would be preached, this woman is still talked about 2,000 years later. It is a memorial because, again, it's one of the greatest examples in all. There's many examples with David and Abraham, and we can come into the New Testament. There's hundreds of examples, but Mary Bethany is one of the greatest examples in all the scriptures of what worship is. When we worship the Lord, we're thanking the Lord for what He's done and who that He is. And so the Lord erected a memorial to her. And the memorial is set up so that you will remember something and never forget it. We have memorials to all sorts of things in this country. But we find that this one woman was a worshiper. I mean, she worshiped the Lord and loved the Lord. Notice in Psalms 100, I know we just sang this, but I'm going to just read through it again because we looked in Psalms 95 and 96. And there's hundreds, but I just picked out a few. And he said in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now notice we're talking about worship. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, knows He's the Creator. And not we ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Again, here, this has to do with worship. And he said, and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. See, we find that, again, worship is one way that we can thank the Lord. We see the saints of old in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see them as they worship the Lord. We find Simeon and Anna and many, many others that we see them worshiping the Lord. They're saying, thank you, Lord, for who that you are and what you've accomplished for us through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice back one other thing in our text, and I want to read some other verses with this. The last thing is that is by remembering. He talks about remembering his marvelous works and many other things. And I wrote down a list of these that I pulled out of this passage. But notice we find in verse 12, he said, remembering his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. Verse 13, O seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. I'm going to continue to read from verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When we look through the verses I've just read, actually on through verse 22, really, because in verse 19 through 21, he said, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. God protected them. So what we see here in verses 12 through 22, we find that in verse 12, we are to remember his works. His works. The things that the Lord has accomplished from his creation unto his redemption. In verse 12, we're also to remember his wonders, all of the miraculous things. The people of Israel saw the Red Sea departed. They saw the plagues in Egypt. And throughout history, God has shown miracles to his people, and you and I have seen many things that God has done in our own lives and the lives of others. But also in verse 12, he speaks of his judgments. That is his word. The things that he has spoken. We're to be thankful. We're not to forget that. We're to remember it. And in, notice with me, and in verse 15, we are to be thankful for his covenant. Verse 16, verse 17, we're to be thankful for his covenant. He's made a new covenant with you and I. And we find here that he's speaking, of course, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, and the everlasting covenant. But he's made a new covenant. And we're to be thankful for all the covenants that God has made. Even the covenant in Genesis 9, where they put a rainbow in the sky. To be thankful for these covenants. And then notice in verse 18, they were to be thankful for the inheritance, the land that the Lord was given them, and for protection in verse 19 through 22, because he says here that he says in verse 22, touch not mine anointed, that is his people, and do my prophets no harm. And then, as we would look from verse 37, I'm not going to read these, from verse 37 through the end of the chapter, we find that then David, the Levites, the children of Israel, they gave offerings to the Lord, and they sang unto the Lord, and they rejoiced in the fact that ark has been brought back. That ark represented the presence of God to the nation of Israel. Now I want to turn to two other passages in Luke chapter 1 and Luke 22 as we consider a close. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1. Very important passages. Luke chapter 1, we have, beginning in verse 1, the description of John the Baptist and his parents. And we also have, in this passage, the Virgin Mary, now with child, and Elizabeth and Mary come together and spend some time together. But we have a prophecy toward the end of this chapter. And this is given by Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, immediately after that John was born. John, the forerunner of the Messiah being the Redeemer and Savior of the world. I'm going to begin reading in verse 67. Now, my last point, again, is by remembering. By remembering. Now, think about this. Why is it important to remember? All you got to do is read through Psalms 106. At least three times, the Bible says that they forgot or forget. I like that word, forget. They forgot God. In the latter part of that chapter, God never forgot them. God remembered His covenant. So it's easy for you and I to forget. I mean, we can pray for a miracle with finances or health or whatever, and God give it to us one day, and we can done forget it the next day. We can be thinking we're doing good, and we done this ourselves. Now notice carefully, and beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. Now just notice the words. I'm working my way down to one word, but notice all the words in the meantime. He says in verse 69, And hath raised up an horn that's of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now here is the verse I'm after. Now verse 73 speaks of an oath. Verse 74 speaks of deliverance. Verse 75 speaks of holiness and righteousness. Verse 76 speaks of John the Baptist, verse 77, speaks of remission of sins through Jesus Christ. Verse 79 speaks of he came to give light to them that sit in darkness. But notice in verse 72, here's what the Lord did through Christ. He said to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So God never forgets. He remembered His holy covenant. After all these years, from Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Redeemer. The children of Israel's history was about 1,500 years. And year after year, they had this promise, and the Lord fulfilled that promise. Well, notice in Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read two or three verses, and we're going to close. Now, notice as we come here, so as God remembered His covenant with us, we should remember His covenant as we serve Him, and especially the New Testament that was sealed in His blood. This is the night before the crucifixion, and they've just partaken of the Passover, the Lord and His disciples. And I'm picking up in verse 19 and 20. These are the two verses I'm going to read. And we're going to close with these two verses. And I want you to notice what he says in dealing with this New Testament. He says in verse 19, And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do. Somebody repeat that. In remembrance of me. And then in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We just observed the Lord's table not too many weeks back. And you say, what's the point in all of this? Well, first of all, it's commanded. First, second, we should desire to do it. But thirdly, it is for our sake that we will remember, that we'll never forget what the Lord has accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So as we come here this day, we do give thanks. I appreciate the testimonies. And I got to thinking about this. I preached so many messages on Thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with that. We need to hear it on a regular basis. But I just, looking at First Chronicles and just some ways that we can, show our thanks back unto God. And we can do that by prayer. We can do that by testimony, by witnessing. We can do that by singing. We can do that by glorying, boasting in His name. We can do that through worship, as we've done here this morning. And we can do that by remembering His marvelous works, His covenants, all His deeds, all the things that He's done. Let us not forget that. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for Thy love, Thy mercy, Lord, Thy kindness, Thy grace that You bestowed upon us. Lord, we just thank Thee for the many blessings that You've given to us, the spiritual and physical blessings that You bestowed upon us as Thy people. And Lord, we just pray for the remaining of the service, the singing of the hymns, the closing in prayer, and Lord, the fellowship that we'll have to follow that. We thank Thee for this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.